The following recording was produced by the Queechy Church in Queechy, Vermont. For more information on the church, its activities, and resources, please visit us online at www.queechychurch.org.
Our scripture comes from Galatians 3. You can follow along on page 8 if you'd like. To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say to the offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it is no longer coming by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. And it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Christ Jesus might be given to those who believe. Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither is slave or free, there is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise.
Good morning. Thank you for your reading. That was great. We are continuing our journey in Galatians this morning. And I'm sad that I'm going to be missing birthday cake today. It's really not fair. I think we should have done it before church. That would have been better for me. I'm going to be heading out immediately after I preach to go preach down at CCC in Plainfield, as Ryan had noted before. So it's not you, it's me. That's why I'm leaving so quickly today. But we're going to be in this passage for the next 2 weeks. This week, we're going to be focusing on it from the angle of covenants and contracts. And then next week, we're going to be looking at it from the perspective of the promised seed. And so there's going to be a lot of overlap as we talk over the next 2 weeks, because we're talking about the same passage. But there's two really significant and weighty things that are going on here, which is the reason why we're splitting it out into two. So allow me to pray for our time today, and then we will start to look at covenants and contracts. It sounds fun, like we're teaching a legal class or something. Let's pray. Our gracious Lord in heaven, we are indeed thankful that you are all of those things, that you are a gracious Father, that you are our Lord and Savior, and that you are indeed in heaven. You are reigning over all things. Father, we pray now that you will speak to us in and through your word, that we, as Ryan prayed before, might see you more clearly, that we might come to know you better and love as you have loved. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, our word is indeed important. Our commitments are significant. We say things in life like our word, or my word is my bond. Every day we say yes to small and significant things, big things, little things. And we're making little verbal contracts. And every day, those we are encountering, those we are working with and interacting with, are making contracts with us. We're contractual people. That's how we tend to operate. We shake a hand and we make a deal. We live in a social contract. We live in a certain way to maintain peace and civility at varying scales and levels. You can be the judge of how that's working right now. And we do this and we offer up some of our freedom to do this, right? And it's always the person who doesn't give up those freedoms in a social contract who's a violator of that contract. He's the one that's going up against it. And why do we do this? Why do we make these kind of contracts and make these kind of deals? Because, frankly speaking, we lie, they lie, and we all have a way of betraying our own word. We spend a good deal of time in our lives trying to discern if other people are being honest with us, or they're being true, if they're going to be faithful to their word. Are they really who they say they are? Are they? Are they really going to do what they say they're going to do? Are they really going to follow through the way they seem like they're going to follow through? I think that this, personally, is one of the reasons why I'm intrigued by espionage and spy kind of stuff, you know, spy craft, spy movies and spy stories. You know, the spy movie is a classic, right, kids? Anybody's kids seen spy movie? No. But this is kind of exciting and terrifying. And actually, I was thinking to some of the famous spies and some of the famous stories of betrayal. And there, one of the ones that stood out to me was of Theodore Hill, maybe, or Hall, rather. You might know his name, but you might not. Theodore was an American physicist, and he was the youngest one on the Manhattan Project. And if you know this, the Manhattan Project is where we designed the atom bomb. And now, what you might not know is that he ended up being a spy for the Russians. He ended up basically handing the plans over for the atom bomb to the Russians. And you know, at the time, this was obviously a very bad thing. That's a no-no, right? We accept this as a no-no. He betrayed his bond to America, but the reason why he said he did it was because that he was concerned America would have too much power, that we would have too much power with that atom bomb. And we have names that are well known, that are associated, they're synonymous with human contract breaking, with breaking bonds with other people. We have Judas Iscariot, of course, the betrayer of Jesus. We have Marcus Brutus, the famous killer of Caesar, along with others. We have Benedict Arnold. Don't forget Benedict Arnold. And we know that in any human contract, in any human relationship, there's a risk. There's a chance the other person does not live up, that they will not actually be faithful to their word. As a matter of fact, that's the reason why we create a legal connection to contracts, right? And we always place a weight, a risk, a consequence. If you don't live up to your end of this, this is what's going to happen to you. You're going to do time. You're going to be punished financially. And this is why we get angry when people don't live up to their end of the bargain, their end of the deal. It doesn't go the way it's supposed to. This is actually one of the reasons why I get mad at politicians when I vote for them and they don't do what they said they were going to do. They broke their contract with me. This isn't fair. That's not fair. And perhaps you've been at the receiving end of this, of deals going bad, of relationships going bad, a parent not showing up, or maybe even not being paid for work you've done, or perhaps you're the one that's been breaking deals, breaking relationships up, or maybe not even showing up or not paying your bills, not living up to your end of the bargain, breaking your contracts. We've all got experiences that surround those things. This is a very real thing for us. This is every day we are in contractual relationships with people. But what we see, however, in God's word is that God is faithful to his promises, to his contracts. He operates in a different way than we do. His word is actually and really his bond. He doesn't make a deal with us he cannot or will not keep. He intends to follow through with his promises. This is why all throughout the Old Testament, we see things like he is a covenant-keeping God. Instead of making his contract with us contingent upon us, because that would be a problem. He carries the full weight of it himself. He bears the burden. And during our time today, I pray that the time that we spend in this passage would be an encouraging reminder to live out, to flesh out, and to fully appreciate these words we see in Deuteronomy, to know that the Lord our God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Those words echo throughout the Old Testament. They echo into the New Testament with us. You see, at the bottom of all this is we want and we need something better than we can deal ourselves, that we can work out ourselves. We need someone who will be faithful to close out the deal, to finish it. We need God to break in and to move unilaterally on our behalf, because it doesn't work when it's just us. So we're gonna walk through this passage, and we're gonna walk through it just the way Paul lays it out for us in Galatians here. And what he does is he talks about Abraham's covenant, he talks about Moses' covenant, and then he talks about the covenant of Jesus. And so I wanna call those a good deal, a broken deal, and a done deal. So a good deal, a broken deal, and a done deal. So as by way of reminder, as I said before, we are in the Galatian series here. And last week, Ryan preached on the first part of where we're coming in here. And that's why the first words are to give a human example. So he's trying to illustrate a picture here. Ryan preached last week on some vitally important content and significantly weighty things that Paul said in verses 7 to 14. And these are very significant things, because they have a lot of weight on what the gospel is all about. He says it's not the law that justifies, but faith. He's confronting a teaching that does not align with the gospel. It's not the law that justifies you. It's not the law that makes you right with God, but it's faith. It's not faith plus anything that makes you right with God. As a matter of fact, actually, this is a shameless plug right here. I'm going to do it right now. At our youth conference, we are going to be talking about justification. It's sort of a funny word, not one that we talk about much. And when we do, we say, what does that even mean? That's going to be the topic for our youth conference. Kids, anybody between 6th and 12th grade, come along. Parents, volunteer, jump in. We'd be happy to have you. Okay, done. Done with my plug. Done. Moving on. But the significant weight of this is that you can only be right with God by trusting in the saving work of his son, Jesus Christ. That's it. Anything added to this is not the gospel. Morality does not really make moral people. That's what the Galatians were dealing with at this time. The gospel actually makes moral people. So then he turns and says, let me share an example with you. And he talks about Moses. He says these words. To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. We're going to circle back to that idea. Now, the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. Now, this might be an account that you have no idea about, so I'm going to assume that you know nothing of this. But when we look back at Genesis, to what Paul is referring, what we see is God is moving toward this man. Abram, at the time, is just a dude living life. He's living an everyday life. He's actually what would be considered a Gentile at this time. And God calls him out. God sees him. He calls him out, and he directs his path. And then he makes a promise to him, and he says these words to him. He says, by the way, doesn't this sound great? Just embrace this for a moment. God shows up to you and says, I am going to bless you abundantly, and you get to look forward to many nations coming from you and having blessings from me. This sounds great, right? This is what God says to him. He says, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great. This is what we all want, right? And you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And then God ratifies this contract with them. And that's a fun word that we like to say. So if you're a kid and you're actually listening, let me help you understand what ratification is. It's a big word. Now, usually, now when we make a deal with someone, right, we get out a pen and we sign a piece of paper. That's sort of our form of ratification or a piece of our process. And now, this is strange. There were some strange customs in Old Testament Jewish culture. One way, when you made a deal with someone, you would actually reach in and grab their thigh, like put your hand in. I know, Sandy. You would reach in and you would grab their inner thigh and you would make a deal. You would make a arrangement with one another, and it was a binding commitment to one another. We see this actually happen in the Old Testament. There are accounts where this plays out. And there are various interpretations of what grabbing the inner thigh means. I'll leave that up to your imagination and sorting. But nonetheless, it was a significant way of making a commitment. You were putting yourself on the line for your deal. Now, another way that these sort of things happen, and this is a bigger way of making a deal or a contract with another person, is to take an offering, a sacrifice, and to divide it into two, to literally cut animals in half. This is strange. And to lay them across from one another like this. And in those bloody segments, you'd be walking in between those bloody segments. You would pass with the person you were making the contract, as if to say, on our blood, on the shedding of this blood, on my life, we are making this deal, this arrangement. Now, these are some strange practices, right, to us. These are odd. And yet, I think there's something beautiful in them. Because what they're actually showing is that our life is on the line here. We're committing in such a way that we are going to be faithful. We're holding to this in the truest sense. Now, whether or not they did is a different question. Now, this is precisely, the latter that I shared is precisely how God made a covenant with Abraham. God had him bring a 3-year-old heifer, goat, and a ram. Abraham split them in half. There was a young pigeon and a dove also involved in the sacrifice. And Abram did as God commanded. He cut them in half. But something very unique happened in this story. God caused Abraham to take a nap. Not an ideal time to take a nap when you're making a deal, right? When you're making a covenant with another person, but darkness fell. Darkness fell on the earth. So it was a deep darkness, and Abraham is asleep. And then God did something interesting. Instead of walking through those pieces with Abraham, God walked through those pieces alone. God passed between that sacrifice. And then it's not clear if he says it in that very moment or after, but he says, I will give you essentially the land flowing with milk and honey. I will give you the promised land. I will do as I have promised to do. You see, Abraham was a recipient of God's covenant. He was a recipient of a deal. It was unilateral. And this deal was to be a blessing to Abraham, but also a blessing to many beyond that. It is a covenant that has enduring benefits. It's a covenant we benefit from now. And perhaps even more significant, he added nothing to it. He was just the recipient of a gift. There is nothing required from Abraham to receive this deal with God. It's not even really a deal. Even that framing is strange. Because what happens is God says, I'm going to do this for you, and I am going to be the one who ratifies that covenant myself. It's not contingent upon anything you do. And this has been true all throughout the scriptures. God moves unilaterally to bring our good. Jackie Hill Perry said it this way, everything, every single thing he has ever done or will ever say is true. The simplicity of faith is this, taking God's word for it. What he says, he will be faithful to.
He is faithful to his promises, even though we cannot be faithful to him. And the fact is not only can we not be faithful to him, but we're actually undeserving recipients. We turn on the deal. We actually turn against him. And this is where you could say that the deal actually goes bad, which brings me to our second point, a broken deal. Now, the significance of God's covenants is that they're ever faithful to his people. The significance of his covenants is that they're ever faithful to his people, that God will not break them. He is forever faithful. And then we're ever undermining them. We're twisting the words, or we're not living up to our end. We're cracking the seal and trying to make a new deal. So adults out there, you might have actually bought a house at some point in time. And when you do that, you have to fill out all these exciting mortgage documents, right? These big, thick packets. And I don't know if you're like me, but reading them is really tedious. So it's sort of a thing that I'm just hoping my lawyer is doing, right? So, but as you're getting through these documents, you're signing them, signing them, signing them. You're signing all of these contracts. And now imagine we get through the signings and we submit all the paperwork and all the things happen. And then just for fun, let's just imagine that I decide to change the terms of the agreement with my mortgage holder, okay? And so the bank, I just tell the bank, hey, I don't like the agreement anymore. I'm just going to make a few changes. So even though it's all sealed up and complete, the contract has been signed, it's been ratified, I just say, you know what? I'm going to change the deal. What are they going to say? They're going to laugh me out of the place, right? They're not going to accept that. That's not an option. And that's actually what Paul is saying in his opening statement here. Even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it's been ratified. Once it's sealed, it's sealed. You've made a commitment. You can't break it. God's covenants have been the same throughout time, and nobody can add to them or modify them. As a matter of fact, that's just what the false teachers were doing in Galatia. They were demanding obedience to the law while God was offering grace through faith. You see, they were offering or demanding moral adherence, and he was offering hope and assurance. You see, this image is an image of people who don't keep his word. We see this with Abraham as well. We see it with ourselves. In the midst of many of God's direct engagements with Abraham, him showing up to Abraham over and over again, saying, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you a great nation. We still see him going against God. Not long after, even in the midst of when God is repeatedly saying how he's going to bless him, they question God's faithfulness to his promise. They actually laugh in the face of God's deal. They say, you can't, we're old. We can't possibly have babies now. We're too old for this. We need to come up with our own plan. We got to figure out our own situation. You see, they assumed that God was like us. They assumed that God was not actually trustworthy, that he wasn't going to be faithful to his word, that he was a deal breaker. You see, when we don't trust him, we don't trust his faithfulness, we try to make things easier. We try to figure out our own path forward. Remember, actually, this is, in theory, if you get to the heart of what Satan was challenging Adam and Eve in the garden, he says, he goes after God's word. That he tries to create certainty around God's spoken word, the boundaries of his word. Did God really say? Did God really say that? Did he really? Is that really what he said? Is that really the boundaries of your contract with God? Really? Is that really what he said? Maybe it's actually okay to look at that. Just because you need it or deserve it. Maybe it's actually okay to do that, to eat of that tree, or because it's not quite the same thing as what he was saying. Maybe it's actually okay to want that because I deserve it. You know, I should get that. It would be fair if I got that thing. Maybe it's actually okay to do this because it gets me to where I know where he wants me to be, so I just got to do this to get there. Maybe it's actually okay to break my word because that person really isn't honorable anyway. Or say that thing because they're not really that good of a person. Most of us are civil enough to not say those things out loud. Come on. Maybe it's okay for us to just kind of go about our own business and make decisions for ourselves without really engaging God, without even seeking him. And this is where Paul's words here in verses 17 to 22 really jump out at us. He says, "This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions. Until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made, and it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promise of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe." This is one of those moments where when you read it, you think, oh, okay, this is actually coming together, Paul. Thanks for making sense of this. The law was not added to save this, to save us, rather. It wasn't added to the big Old Testament story just to be an answer for our salvation and hope. It was added because of our own transgressions. And this word transgression is an interesting one. Typically, it speaks to the breaking of the law. But in this case, Paul is telling us transgressions happened before the law. The law came because of our transgression. That's a head scratcher. And you might be thinking, well, it sounds like Paul is saying that the law was law breaking was happening even before the law was given. That doesn't make sense. But you see, the written law given to Moses, the deal God made with Moses, was a written representation of something that was already written and woven into the fabric of humanity, of human life, of you and I. The law that was given was a visual picture of what was already there. And because of the powerfully seductive nature of sin, his people required a code, something to codify what was already known. This is actually what Romans 1 says. This is exactly what Paul talks about in Romans 1. The written law, therefore, was an act of grace. It was an opportunity to create some kind of social order to bring human flourishing. But more than anything, and most significantly, it guides us and it guides the Jewish people to the real heart of God's covenants with his people, the ones he's been making since the fall. And that's Jesus. It's what Paul says. Every covenant that God made with his people, from Adam in the garden of this crushed serpent to Noah of him holding back his judgment and the full weight of it, to Abraham, to Moses, to David, every covenant with his people pointed to the best deal for us and a rotten deal for him. In order for him to ratify the covenant, he would need to shed blood. Remember what I was talking about? The cutting of animals in half was the shedding of blood at the making of a covenant. And this brings us to our last point, a done deal. And here we're looking at the new covenant of Jesus. If you'll follow along with me, I'm going to continue reading in verses 22 to 29. "But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized in Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are, listen, you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. You see, the blessing of Abraham is a blessing on us. We are heirs according to God's good deal. He unilaterally committed to bless Abraham. God did not demand moral superiority from Abraham. He did not demand this as an exchange. He was right before God because he had faith in God. And because God is the one who makes us right before him, he reckoned it to him as righteousness, his faith. You see, Jesus is the fulfillment of all of God's faithfulness. He didn't come to abolish the law or the prophets. These are his words. He came not to abolish them, but to fulfill them. He lived in perfect accord to God's law, in perfect adherence, in a way that we never could. He's God. He was faithful to the law, even to the point of death. It would be out of character, by the way, for God to not live according to his own law. You see, he fleshed out the law. He fleshed out what it looked like to trust in God, to obey him fully and completely. But God's law demanded blood. And God is a holy God. He is righteous. He is good. Judgment for sin is a must. It's not open for discussion. He cannot allow the wicked to go unpunished. But, and thankfully, he's also a good God, and he's a gracious God. So he did the unimaginable thing. The thing he's been doing all along, since the beginning. All along. This is the story of the Old Testament. This is what he's been doing since the beginning. He's been entering into our world trying to rescue us. He's trying to rescue us. He ratified his new covenant with us by shedding his own blood. He was broken so that we would be made whole and complete, so that we could actually be right before God. You see, Jesus was faithful to the point of death for transgressors, for lawbreakers, for deal breakers, for people who are unfaithful. He died a painful death on the cross, and in his last breath, he said, "What words? It is finished. It's a done deal. It's complete. I have done the work. I have completed it. The new covenant has been ratified by my blood. Your blood was owed, but my blood was offered. No more must we live under the weight of our sin or even the weight of righteousness," which is what the Galatians are pressing. We live by faith in Jesus Christ. In Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For as many of you were baptized in Christ have put on Christ. We put on him. Therefore, your bloodlines are broken. Your human status is nothing. You are one in Jesus Christ. How much more then does the gospel empower us to be people of our word? To be people who are committed to our bonds, committed to our contracts and our covenants. Faithful to the very end. Not as a way in which we would receive our salvation, but a beautiful reflection of the faithful one who has rescued us from sin, hell, and death, and given us new life, new hope, and eternity. Would you please pray with me? Our Father, you are a faithful God, and we are indeed an unfaithful people. Have mercy on us, Lord. Have mercy on us. Father, we praise you for what we have in your Son, Jesus Christ, that in your eyes we could be considered righteous, that we could be made whole, that we could be rescued from the weight and burden of our sin, and even the weight and burden of being good enough. Lord, we praise you, and as we turn soon to the table, let us remember what it is that you gave so that we might have all of these rich blessings in you and in your Son, Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.